The reading of God's word this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. His humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I asked you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is God's word.
Let us pray. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I want to start with a question. Is Christianity bound to a culture or a language? A widespread assumption is that Arabs are Muslim, Indians are Hindu, and Europeans, Westerns, are Christian. We all heard the idea that Christianity is the religion of the white man. Then through colonization, Africa, South America became Christian, but forcefully. Well, I don't want to deny the horrible things done in the name of Christianity. But I think to believe that assumption is not just wrong, but even discriminatory. Today, Christianity is the most widespread religion in the whole world. And historically speaking, Christianity didn't start in Europe. It started in the Middle East. Surprise, surprise, Jesus was not white. He was a Jew. He was from Israel. And from the very beginning, the good news, the gospel, was designed in a way that it would cross languages, cultures, continents, and countries. And what we see this morning in this text from Acts 8 is that there is a God without borders. We meet the first African Christian. That's super exciting. The first African Christian ever, before the gospel even touched the European soil. And we meet a God who's without borders. What I want to do this morning is just work through this text with four questions. Four questions we want to ask, and these questions will guide us as we discover the text. The first question is, whose God is he? The second is, where can I meet him? And the third question is, who and what is he like? And at the end, we want to ask, what now? So whose God is he? The story here is at the end of the first third half of Acts. And we see how what Jesus has promised his disciples is unfolding. In Acts chapter 1, 8, Jesus promised his disciples that you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What Jesus gives his disciples here is not just a commission, but it's actually a promise. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And as you receive the Holy Spirit, the gospel will reach the end of the earth. The Spirit will blow the gospel further and further, so the end of the earth will be reached. And we see, I think you can see that on the slides, the next slide, how the gospel starts in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And already there in chapter 2, the gospel is preached in multiple languages. And then in chapter 5, it gets to Judea. Then chapter 6, Greek-speaking Jews are reached. And then chapter 7, Stephen is stoned. And it looks like a low point for the gospel, but that actually scatters Christians all over the world. And the gospel grows. And we see that in chapter 8 that Philip, one of the deacons of the church in Jerusalem, goes to Samaria. And then here in chapter 8, he goes to this desert place and explains the gospel to the first African Christian ever. And then later we see also that in chapter 10, a Roman official is reached with the gospel. In chapter 11, we see a Greek congregation in Antioch. And in chapter 13 of Acts, Paul and his followers go to the end of the world. I think what's important is that we don't miss the point that God has a sovereign plan to reach all nations, people from all over the world. That's God's plan. It's not Philip's plan, it's not your or my plan or the church's plan, but it's God's sovereign plan that he wants to call people from all over the world who are very different to himself. Have you noticed that in the text, how this Ethiopian eunuch hears the gospel, and there's so many coincidences, things that are very unlikely. An angel brings Philip to the desert road, verse 26. The Spirit tells him to go to the chariot, verse 29. The man reads the perfect text from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. That's probably the best text in the Old Testament to explain the gospel to someone, and how Jesus fulfills what is promised in Isaiah 53. And then water in the desert. Come on. Water in the desert. He gets baptized. And then the Spirit takes Philip away. So many coincidences show us that God is at work. God has a personal interest for this eunuch. And he wants to save him. And he wants to call him into his family. He has a very personal, particular interest in this man. God is the true missionary and not Philip. In the story. And God doesn't give Philip many details. He just tells him, just go to the road that leads to Gaza. What would happen there? Philip doesn't know. He has no idea, but he listens to God's guidance. Gaza is 80 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem. And we see that Philip gets to this man, and the text gives us some details about this man. We know that he's from Ethiopia. Probably back then it was the Nubian Empire, so maybe Sudan. He's a eunuch. That means that he's castrated. Many slaves back then were castrated, in particular slaves who worked for the queen or the princesses. And he was an official at the court of a female ruler. So it means Kandake, means either the king's mom, or the wife of the king. And he was a minister of finances, so a pretty high position. And this position has taken a lot from him. He was castrated, no possibility for family, and in that culture that was very important, to have children and to have a family. The question is, why did this man go all the way from Sudan or Ethiopia to Jerusalem? Verse 27 tells us, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That was his goal. That's why he went all the way up to Jerusalem. And according to the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 23, we read that non-Jews and also eunuchs were not allowed to come into the temple. And it's interesting how in this text it's emphasized that he is a eunuch 5 times. It's almost awkward that text keeps repeating, he's a eunuch. Don't forget, he's a eunuch. I looked in the Luther translation, the German translation, and Luther on purpose changed eunuch sometimes to Ethiopian because it sounds very awkward if you repeat that he's a eunuch, that he's castrated. But it's very important that we don't miss that. He's a eunuch, and so according to the Old Testament, he was not allowed into the temple. We don't know if he didn't know that or he still wanted to try it, but what he experienced in Jerusalem is he came to the temple and the doors were closed for him. He couldn't enter into the temple and worship God. It's the feeling when you run to the bus and the doors just shut in front of you, right? Or I remember last fall, my daughter and I, we went through the city in Frankfurt and we wanted to go to our favorite ice cream place. It was a late fall day. It was like very warm. We thought we need ice cream. And so we took a detour and went to this ice cream place and there was a big sign, closed until April next year. And we're like, what? How are we going to survive the winter? But imagine how this man felt. He went all the way from Ethiopia, Sudan, to Jerusalem. He wanted to worship God. And the doors were closed. No access to God. No access to God. Whose God is that? This man thought, this God is not for me. I'm not allowed to get into the temple. It's interesting that many people think that Christianity is destroying diversity. But I think the opposite is true. This God here in this story, but throughout the Bible, is the God who has a plan to call people from all over the world into his family. This living God is a God without borders. And that's the second question we can ask in this text. Where can I find this God? Where can I find this God? So the Ethiopian seems to have searched for this God quite seriously. He had come to the top of his career ladder, Minister of Finances, but he was still lacking something. He was obviously not satisfied with his position and what he reached in life. And so he took his long journey to Jerusalem. And perhaps he would find this God in the temple. Where else, if not in the temple? But the only thing he takes back from Jerusalem is a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It's quite funny how he is in the desert and Philip hears him reading Isaiah. So obviously he read it out loud. And in the middle of nowhere, Philip approaches him and asks him, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And this man is like, of course not. This is complicated. I have no idea what this means. And so Philip jumps on the chariot and they get into a conversation. And it's quite crazy if you imagine, like, today you would be in the middle of nowhere, somewhere in Mecklenburg-Vorpommern on the Autobahn. You have no clean bathroom, nothing. No one else is there. And then someone comes to you and explains the Bible to you. Like, in the middle of the desert, Philip is explaining the prophet Isaiah to this man. I want to give you 3 short applications at this point. I think oftentimes we think that we can meet God at a sacred place, like in a church building. Or if you're a Christian, you think, I have to invite my non-Christian friends to come to church so that they can hear about God. And that's a great idea. But truth is that God wants to meet people at very unexpected places. And so like Philip is put into the life of this man in the middle of the desert, you are also put in the life of other people, your neighbors, your colleagues, your workplace, your family. God put you there so that you can tell these people about Jesus. You don't have to wait till the church has a great evangelistic event. But you are put into the life of a person right now. Second application, take people to the Bible. I think sometimes we try first to break down some barriers. But take people to the Bible because the Bible is God's written word. He reveals himself in the Bible. We did a Christianity Explored class last year in our church. And it was fantastic that it would take people straight to the Gospel of Mark. So read the Bible and believe that through the Bible, God will reveal himself to people. And also listen to God's Spirit. I think sometimes people think that the Spirit and the Bible are opposites. It's like either you are a Christian who believes the Bible and takes it seriously, or you follow the Spirit. And I think it's interesting how Philip, he loves the Bible. He wants to explain the Bible. He wants people to understand the Bible. At the same time, he listens to God's guidance through the Spirit. They're not opposites. So don't wait for a supernatural guidance from God, but pray that God guides you as you tell people about him. Back to the story. So Philip sits down in the chariot, and starting in verse 32, they talk about who and what God is like. Imagine Philip sitting in a chariot next to this Ethiopian, and he sees him scrolling down to Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. And then right before Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, what we just read, is Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6. Let me just read these verses. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then verses 7 and 8 that are quoted in Acts 8. Let me read those again. Verses 32 and 33 in Acts 8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Do you see the connection of this eunuch and the passage he's reading? Verse 33, who can describe his generation? With other words, this man Isaiah is talking about would not have children. Who can describe his generation? So this man, this servant, this suffering servant in Isaiah 53 would take humiliation, would take upon himself shame and sin, and he wouldn't have a future in terms of having children. And can you imagine how this eunuch is reading this passage with Philip, and he has no idea who this man is, who this suffering servant is. He's like, who is it? Who is Isaiah talking about? Who is this man? And at this point, Philip thought, if he would have liked football, he would say, go, yes, now I can talk about Jesus. And then he starts talking about Jesus, how Jesus is the Messiah, how Jesus took on him sin and shame to rescue people, to save people.
How Jesus was willing to go through suffering. How Jesus was willing to get outside the walls of Jerusalem to die for this man, to die for people who can't enter into the temple, who are excluded from God's presence. And so Philip unrolls the gospel from Isaiah 53, the good news about Jesus, that he crossed the borders, that he came into our world and died on the cross for us, and that he rose from the dead for us. And that what Jesus did for us is just pure grace and God's love towards people. The God of the Bible is a God full of grace, a God who's there with open arms and welcomes people to himself. And here in the text, we obviously just see snippets of what they were talking about. But Philip explains the gospel to him. And the eunuch who had this feeling of disappointment, of feeling excluded, now feels like I'm welcome into God's family. And he was reading Isaiah, and just think about how he came to chapter 56. So I assume that he was reading the whole book of Isaiah, and he would come to Isaiah 56 and would find following words. Isaiah 56, verses 4 to 5. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who chose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Just think about how this man felt. A name that is better than sons and daughters. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument. In other words, now you're welcome into God's house. Now you're welcome into God's family. What a wonderful news for this man. And it leads us to the last point. What now? What now? The gospel always calls for a reaction. When you hear the gospel, you can't just say, that's interesting. That's a good story. But the gospel of Jesus Christ always calls for a reaction. And the question is, how are you going to respond to the message about Jesus? That you are a sinner and you need forgiveness. That Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins. Are you going to repent and say, I trust in Jesus. I need his forgiveness. Or are you going to remain in your sins, eternally separated from God? This Ethiopian man can't wait to respond. I assume that they probably had more time to talk, but as soon as he sees the water in the desert, he says, I want to be baptized. In other words, I want to follow Jesus. I want to identify with this Jesus, with his death, with his resurrection, and I want to live with him. I want to have eternal life in Jesus. And this unlikely encounter ends with joy. Imagine like this disappointment at the beginning of the story when this man went to Jerusalem and couldn't go to the temple. And then in the middle of the desert, he's full of joy. He met God through Jesus. And he's full of joy. And Philip, as suddenly as he came, he was gone again. He finds himself 30 kilometers north of Gaza and then walks 85 kilometers north to Caesarea. Philip is mentioned later in the book of Acts, and Acts 21 has four daughters, and he hosts Paul, the missionary. We don't know much about this Philip, but I assume that he was still very active in evangelism. And this African, the church fathers tell us, was the first missionary ever in Africa. Isn't that wonderful? I think at the end of this story, we have to ask ourselves, how can we share this great news about Jesus with other people? What can we learn from this story? And I just have five simple applications for us. The first one is trust in God's guidance. Trust God's guidance. God is the ultimate missionary. God wants to save people. God wants to save people more than you want to save people. Because you can save people. I can save people. And so trust that God will give you words, that God will give you opportunities to share the good news. And at the end, he is the ultimate missionary who calls people to himself. Trust his guidance. Second, seek opportunities. Don't wait for the perfect time or the perfect place. Don't wait till Christmas and the church has a great Christmas concert. But God put you in lives of people, so seek opportunities to share the good news about Jesus with people. The third thing, ask questions. See what people are wrestling with. And we can learn from Philip, good questions really help. Do you understand what you're reading? We see that also in Jesus' life, that he asked lots of questions. The fourth thing is use the Bible. Don't feel like you have to first convince people about the Bible, that the Bible is true. But let the Bible speak for itself. The Bible is God's powerful word. And through this powerful word, God reveals himself to people. And the last application, talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus, what he has done, who he is. So don't try to get lost in debates about politics, evolution, or something else. That's important to talk about, but talk about Jesus and don't forget to talk about him, the wonderful Savior who died on the cross, who rose from the dead. And today, he's still calling people to himself, just out of grace and love. What a wonderful news we have in Jesus. What a wonderful Savior we have. A Savior who has no boundaries, no borders, and he wants to call people. So you are welcomed in his family. And call other people to himself, into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much just for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you are sovereign. You are the sovereign Lord, and you orchestrated history in a way that you call people from all nations, all languages to yourself. And we thank you so much that we who trust in Jesus are part of that. And I just pray that we, out of thankfulness, out of joy, share this good news with people. And I pray for everyone who sits in this room and doesn't know you yet, just understands the invitation and comes to you and puts his trust and faith in Jesus.